Would you turn back to Mark chapter 2? Let's read this scripture again, beginning in verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, in Matthew's house, Matthew was having a banquet after the Lord had made himself known to him, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If I told you that there is a doctor that developed a cure for every form of cancer there is, there are two different ways of listening to that. One, as someone who doesn't have cancer. And you may think, well, that's good if I ever need it. Or even apathy. I don't have cancer. Or you could hear that as one who has cancer. How differently will you hear that message? All the difference in the world. Perhaps you've just been diagnosed with cancer. You hear the C word for the first time, and you're interested in this doctor. Or perhaps you're dying and you want to hear, because this man can heal anybody of all cancers. Now, if I tell you about a Savior who saves all sinners, there's two different ways to hear that. One, well, that's good to know if I ever need that. Or you could hear as a sinner and everything that that means. How differently you'll hear that message. Now, the passage of Scripture, I've entitled this message, Who Needs a Physician? And this passage of Scripture is foundational to an understanding of the gospel. That is how important this is. There's not a more important passage of Scripture in all the Word of God. Now, it begins with Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. We considered this last week, and as he passed by, he saw Levi. I love to think of that. The Lord saw one of his elect. The Lord saw one who he had loved for eternity. The Lord saw one who he would die for. And he saw him. And sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me. He couldn't have said no. This is the call of irresistible grace. Follow me. And he arose and followed him. I love thinking of Matthew that morning. He woke up, he had no idea what was getting ready to take place. He was going to meet the Lord of glory. And we read in verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, we know from Luke's account that he had a feast. He had a banquet. This was a joyous occasion. This was a happy occasion. He was glad. I think of Zacchaeus when the Lord called him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He made haste and came down and received him, what? Joyfully. Joyfully. Oh, what a joyful thing it is to be privileged and allowed by grace to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had this banquet at his home. And there were many publicans and sinners there. Look in verse 15. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. Tax collectors employed by the Roman government to take up taxes for the Roman government and to skim more money for themselves. And they were enriching themselves at the expense of their Jewish brethren. They were hated. Many publicans and many sinners. Bad people. Immoral people. People who were evil. People who did bad things. People who all they did was sin. They didn't know anything but sin. And they were people who they couldn't look down on anybody because of their life. They were unable to do that. Sinners. And they sat down with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. They saw Matthew following him and they joined in suit. I love thinking about that. The Lord says, follow me. His buddies see him follow the Lord Jesus Christ and they follow him as well. Wouldn't you love for the Lord to cause you to follow him and other folks follow him through seeing you follow him? I think every believer desires that. I have no doubt about it. But there was a bunch of people and they sat down and ate and drank with the Lord and his disciples. They felt comfortable. They didn't feel threatened. They didn't feel judged. They enjoyed sitting here at this banquet. And I love the way people like this could feel comfortable around the Lord. Now, Pharisees didn't feel comfortable around him. You know, not everybody felt comfortable around him. As a matter of fact, Pharisees, you can bet they were nervous. He exposed them so many times, and they felt very uncomfortable. And they were sitting on the outskirts at this time, watching what was going on. This man, this was the criticism in Luke 15. It's the same thing here. This man receives sinners. And he eats with them. Now, you'll notice they ask the question, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And this was by way of criticism. How is it that he eats and drinks with such moral reprobates? How can that be right? Well, let me say, before I go on considering that, Christ can save people like that. And that's the only type of people he saves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And the Pharisees didn't like this. The word Pharisee means a separated one. Something that they had done, so they thought, separated them from other men. Much like the Pharisee in the temple. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. But they were looking at these publicans and sinners sitting around the Lord, and they were comfortable. And they were thinking, well, the Lord ought to be rebuking them for their life. He ought to be exposing their sin. He's showing approval of what they're doing. This is not right. And I would agree, sin is never right. But this attitude exposes something about these men. Now, by this attitude, All they demonstrated was they had no understanding of their own sin. That's it. They didn't know anything about what Paul meant when he said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. They didn't know what that meant. They didn't have any idea of how bad they were, how sinful they were. They felt like they were better than these people. And they felt like the Lord should be rebuking them for this awful immorality that they were guilty of. These were indeed bad people. You know that phrase, the offense of the cross? It's where we get the word scandal from. Scandal. The biggest scandal there is that I would be saved. That's the biggest scandal there is. Scandalous. But these fellows didn't feel that way. And notice they addressed the Lord's disciples. I think this is interesting. They wouldn't ask the Lord about this. You know, the Lord had already made them look real bad just a couple hours before that, or however long it was, when he said, "Why?" They said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And he said, "Why are you raising this in your heart? What's easier to say? Forgive, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven." And then he looked at that man and said, "That you may know that I have authority on the earth to forgive sins. Rise up and walk." Made them look like a bunch of fools, didn't he, when he got up and walked and they saw that he had power, authority to forgive sins. And I think they were a little nervous about talking to him, so they talked to his disciples. They thought, well, we can talk to them. How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard, he hears everything. He hears everything. He knows every thought that's going on in my mind and your mind and my heart and your heart right now. There's nothing he does not see. When Jesus heard, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician." I like the way he used the definite article there. He is the physician. "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now the word whole is generally translated able. It has to do always with strength and ability. They that have any strength, they that have any ability, need not the physician. You know, all you have to have is free will, and you have some ability. You have some control over your circumstances. There's something you can do to get yourself out of the mess you're in. If you have any spiritual ability of your own, you will not come to the great physician. Now let me repeat that. If you personally have any spiritual ability at all, you will not come to the great physician. You do not need the great physician. Now, the difference between the saved and the lost is that of need. What you need. You know, the saved aren't any better than the lost in and of themselves. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. There's no difference. You know, me and you, we might have a lot of differences, but there isn't any difference between any of us. We're like all the other 7 or 8 billion people on this planet. There's no difference. No difference between a Pharisee, and a publican in God's sight. There's no difference between the moral man and the immoral man in God's sight. There's no difference. You believe that? There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only difference between someone who goes to the great physician and someone who does not go to the great physician is need. Some perceive their need. Others do not perceive their need. Now you know the reason the one perceives his need is because God has revealed it to him, because Christ has made it known. But one's not better than the other. I think of the gospel. Do you know, if someone is not blinded by prejudice and preconceived notions of certain things, and they're willing to look and see what the Bible actually says, you can convince them that the Bible actually teaches that God is God. He's sovereign. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Somebody has a problem with that, they have a problem with the Bible. I can teach a man. You can teach a man. You can see in the Scriptures that the Scriptures actually teach that men cannot save themselves, that they're dead in sins, that they have no ability, that they're totally depraved, totally unable. You can see that in the Scriptures. Yep, there it is. No man can come to me except it were given him from above. There it is. I can't deny that. You can show a man, a lost man, that has reasonable intelligence. The Bible does teach that God elected a people before time began to be saved. It's there in plain letters. You can show a man that the Bible teaches that Christ died for sheep. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which you've given me. You can demonstrate how his death is successful. Everybody he died for is saved. They're perfected forever. You can teach a man that God's grace actually saves. It's invincible and irresistible. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. You can teach a man that, and that it's necessary. The Bible teaches you have to persevere all the way to the end. If you don't go all the way to the end, you won't be saved. And the only way you'll be that way is if God preserves you. Now, you can teach a man that, and he can say, yeah, I see that. I see the Bible does teach that. And do you know it has no bearing on his salvation at all? It's just an assent to some things. It's, yep, I see, I can't deny it. I remember one time I was actually trying to show a man that was a preacher the doctrine of election in the Bible. This has been years ago, and he said, well, I see it, but that doesn't mean I like it. And, well, okay, you know, you can, I'm glad for his honesty, but the point is, you can give assent to the truth, and it has nothing to do with saving faith. What's the difference? Need. Need. I need for God to be absolutely sovereign and as an act of his own will my salvation. I need that. I need God to choose me before time began, because if he waits till after time, he won't do it. And if he doesn't choose me, I won't choose him. I know myself enough to know that that's so. I need. See, this is the difference. Need. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I need Christ to actually take my sins upon him and do something about my sins. Take them off me and take them to himself and put them away. I need him to do that. I need his death to be completely successful, because if it's not, that means there's something I need to do. I need God's grace to be invincible and irresistible and give me life and save me. Need. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee. The blood of Christ most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. Without a need, you can give assent and agree. Yeah, I see it teaches that. But you can generally listen to something else. Won't bother you that much because it's not that important to you. But oh, if you have a need. I love that scripture in Luke chapter 9, verse 11. He healed them that had need of healing. Lord, that's me. I'm one of them. Behold, those who have ability, and that's all that word means, they have some ability. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And this word, there's several different words translated sick in the New Testament. This means evilly sick. The word evil is actually in the word. My sickness is evil. I'm not a victim. My sickness is evil. My sickness is my fault. My sickness was passed upon me genetically through Adam. And my sickness is my fault. We're sick by nature. We're born sick. We're sick by choice. We're sick by practice. And we have no strength. That's the sick person. No strength. He needs the great physician. Hold your finger there, Mark, and turn to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew gives us a detail that Mark doesn't. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Now this is a direct quote from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, they knew they needed to bring the right sacrifice. They didn't bring the sacrifice, they didn't bring pig's blood or anything like that. They brought the blood of the lamb. They knew it had to be presented by the priest. It had to be slain on the altar. They knew all the right things. And the Lord said, I'm not interested in your sacrifices, because he knew they didn't know what they meant. I desire mercy. Now, in that statement, we have how God saves, mercy, and how we're to live, merciful. In that simple statement, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, if you bring the right sacrifice, follow all the rules, and bring the right burnt offering the right way, and are ignorant of your need of mercy, and you yourself are an unmerciful person, your religion is offensive to God. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Our doctrine is the mercy of God, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, now mercy, 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 mercy. Let me say this about mercy. Mercy is sovereign. And you know, I've been thinking about this. We talk about sovereign mercy and sovereign grace. And I'm in such a habit of doing it for years, I don't know if I can break the habit. But to put an adjective before mercy or grace is kind of like putting the adjective imputed before righteousness. It almost like there's sovereign grace and there's regular grace. Or there's sovereign mercy and there's regular mercy. No, if it's mercy, it is sovereign. If it's grace, it is sovereign by definition. It's nothing but that. And here is our message. Salvation by mercy, the mercy of God. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And here's our method. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's our practice. May the Lord make us merciful, men and women. Mercy, our doctrine and practice. Now go back to Mark chapter 2. I wanted to point that out because Matthew brings that out. Verse 17. When Jesus heard, he saith unto them, they that are whole, they that have ability, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, evilly sick. And then he identifies his mission. This is the mission statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I came. Well, that's glorious, isn't it? The fact that he came. I came. What's that passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3? He that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. He that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but is of that spirit of Antichrist. Now, he came. He came in the flesh. That means three things. It means, first of all, he was before he came. He's the eternal Son of God. He never had a beginning. He's God. He's God. He came in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He came in the flesh. And he thirdly did what he came to do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And beloved, that's exactly what he did. When he said, it is finished, every single one of his elect, they were saved from their sins. Listen to this. You've already been saved. I know you have to persevere to the end. I realize that. But you will. He'll cause you to. And you have already been saved. He came. He came. Why did he come? I came not to call the righteous. He tells us what he did not come to do. I came not to call the righteous. Now, if you have any personal righteousness, you know what that means? That means he didn't come to save you. That means you, it's over for you. If you have any, right now, I don't care what kind it is, if you have any personal righteousness, any, he did not come to save you. You're going to hear those words, depart from me. Ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. You see, the personal righteousness that you may suppose you have, it's the biggest lie that there ever was. It's not righteous, not before God. Oh, what is it that keeps you from Christ? Your righteousness. That's it. That's what will keep you from Christ. And if you go to hell, if I go to hell, it's going to be because I refuse to look to his righteousness only as my only righteousness before God. Now, do you ever get tired of hearing that? Do you ever think, well, let's go on to something else? No, no. You know, most preachers never even raise the issue of how can God be just and justify the ungodly. The issue's not even raised. Nobody ever even thinks about this. They say, what? What do you? Wouldn't even know what you're talking about. But, oh, this is something that I have to... My righteousness is no good. It's filthy rags. It's a lie. It's not real. Anybody that has it, they've deceived themselves. He said, I did not come to call the righteous. But why did he come? I came to call sinners. to repentance. He came to call sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am the chief. Romans 5, 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, not just weak, without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now let me ask you a real simple question. Are you a sinner? I'm not asking you right now if you're saved. I'm not asking if you know you're one of the elect, or you know you've been born again, or you know Christ died for you. Are you a sinner? That's a simple question that you can answer. Are you a sinner? Somebody that is nothing but sin in and of yourself. If you are, I can guarantee you Christ died for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, if you're not, I'm sorry. There's no gospel for you. But if you are, if you're a sinner without strength and ungodly, Christ died for you when he said it is finished. Your salvation was accomplished. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now this, like about everything else, is one of the most misunderstood things in the world. Because what do most people think when they think of repentance? Well, you need to repent of your sins. You need to repent of your sins. Well, what's that mean? Well, that means you're sorry for them and you stop committing them. That's what repentance is. You're sorry for them. Oh, I regret doing that. And you don't commit them anymore. Now, if that is what repentance is, nobody in this room or outside of this room will be saved. That is not even what the word means. Now, don't misunderstand me. We ought to be sorry for our sins. They're against God. And we ought not commit any sin ever again. Isn't that so? These things write unto you that you sin not. But repentance means simply this, a change of mind. The first time the Lord used the word was here in Mark chapter 1. We looked at it a month or two ago. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Change your mind. You don't believe. Change your mind and believe the gospel. Now that's what repentance is. You change your mind. You change your mind about God. I think of all the thoughts I've had of God. He didn't like his holiness, scared me, too strict, thought the demands of his law were too great. I didn't like his sovereignty because I saw no safety in that. If he's sovereign, that means I don't have any control in this thing. I mean, I'm totally in his hands. My salvation's up to him. I don't see any safety there. I didn't like election. It didn't seem fair. And once again, that took salvation out of my hands. The fact that Christ died for the elect, once again, there's something else that takes salvation out of my hands. I got no control in this. I don't like this. I do now. My mind has been changed. That's why I've changed my mind. My mind's been changed. And I changed my mind. I am thankful that Christ's death is completely sufficient for my salvation. I'm glad God is sovereign in salvation, because if he left me to myself, I wouldn't be saved. I'm sure of that. I have a repentance, a change of mind concerning myself. You know, I used to really believe that if the circumstances were just right, I could change things. Things would be better. It's not going to stay this way forever. One of these days, I'm going to get it right. No. I've changed my mind. My mind's been changed. I know that in and of myself, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. and I'm completely dependent upon His grace. I've repented regarding salvation. Christ is all in salvation. I like it that way. I like His righteousness being the only righteousness there is. He came to call sinners to repentance, a change of mind. And this is so important. I know it's simple. It's something we always need to have in front of us, though. How many times do you read repentance and the remission of sins put together in the Scripture? Quite often. Quite often. As a matter of fact, when the Lord gave His disciples their marching orders in Luke chapter 24 before He ascended back to heaven, He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. Now, what repentance is more than anything else is a change of mind concerning the remission of sins. Everybody by nature thinks there's nothing, something I got to do to get my sins remitted. I need to believe. I need to repent. I need to stop this sin. I need to start doing this good thing. I need to try harder, and I'll be given the forgiveness of sins. No. No. I'm given the complete forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. And you repent of anything that's contrary to that. Now, remember in Mark's account where it said, go and learn what this means. I mean, in Matthew's account where he said, go and learn what that means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Turn to Matthew 12. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But He said unto them, have you not read? I love it when the Lord says that to the Pharisees. You know, they've read all kinds of times. This is just kind of a dig. Have you not read? You guys must not have ever read the Bible. Have you not read what David did when he was in hunger and them that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what that meaneth, evidently they didn't learn. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Your gospel. And Lord, we need You. We need every aspect of Your gospel. We need, oh Lord, how we need You. We need You to will our salvation. We need You to choose us, to Christ to die for us. We need the Holy Spirit to give us life. We need to be preserved so that we'll persevere. Lord, we need Your righteousness. We need Your mercy. We need Your grace. We need Your presence. We need Your kindness. We need communion. We need Your reigning grace. We need to not be left to ourselves in any way. Bless this word for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us in closing hymn, please.